It's a bittersweet day. I mean, Habakkuk has been good for my soul, and we're bringing our study in Habakkuk to a close today. Praise God for his word. Amen. So this final passage is so heavy. It's weighty. I feel the weight. Pray for me. our text is, you just heard read, Habakkuk 3, 16 to 19. The title of my sermon, Joy in the Face of Disaster. And here's the big idea, okay? The believer's joy, the Christian's joy, is not based on circumstances, but the Savior. Amen? It's so easy to allow our circumstances to dictate our lives, but the Christian says, no, it's Christ. It's Christ. You know, we all long to look at beauty. We appreciate beauty. Starry sky, an East Texas sunset, a work of art. However, I would say there's nothing more beautiful than a believer suffering well, trusting and rejoicing in the Lord in the face of hardship and suffering. I wonder if you've seen that. Now, why is that a beautiful thing to behold? Because it reveals the power of the gospel, the worthiness of Christ, and the transforming effects of a relationship with Jesus. Faith in the Lord and joy in the Lord expressed through prayer in the midst of suffering is supernatural. It really is. It is the Lord's doing, and it's for our good, and it's for His glory. I want to take, if you don't mind, it's always hard to begin a series and to bring a series to a close. There's so much I want to say, but if you'll permit me, I want to take just a few minutes to review what we've looked at in this book. And I want to really start with chapter 3. Habakkuk 3 serves as Habakkuk's prayerful response to God's awesome revelation. And here we really see Habakkuk's faith in action. So in Habakkuk 3, 1 to 2, Habakkuk entreats the Lord. He pleads with the Lord to revive his work, to reveal it, and to remember his mercy. He's essentially asking the Lord to do what he had promised to do, to pour out his wrath and to pour out his mercy. Next, in Habakkuk 3, 3 to 15, Habakkuk reveals for us in God's word, he really recalls God's past deeds. He looks back to the Exodus, whereby God demonstrated his wrath and mercy, again, highlighting for us specifically the Exodus. So Habakkuk's faith was based on what he had done, what God had done in the past. Essentially, Habakkuk is saying, Lord, do it again. What you did in the past, do now again. Now, what allowed Habakkuk to pray this way? A prayer of faith and submission to God. Remember, God had revealed his plan and his purpose to judge Judah, right? I always think Judge Judy when I say that. To judge Judah and to do so through an even more wicked nation, the Babylonians. And Habakkuk, when he hears this, is initially disturbed. But now, at this point in Habakkuk, the prophet submits to God's plan and purpose. He trusts the Lord to do what's right. He trusts the Lord to act faithfully upon his saving promises. Why is this? Now, I'll tell you why. Why there's this change. Recall God's revelation of himself in Habakkuk 2:20. But the Lord is where? He is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep what? Silence before him. Okay, we're going to come back to that. So in that one verse, we see that the Lord is sovereign, the Lord is in control, the Lord is omnipotent. And this is similar to what we see at the end of Job. If you've read Job, where the Lord says to Job, where were you, Job, when I made everything? Where were you, bud? He doesn't say bud, but that's my translation. The Lord humbles Job by reminding him of his creaturely status in God's sovereignty and creation. And at this point in Habakkuk, what you'll see is this. There are no more complaints from Habakkuk, no more whys. Instead, the prophet says in verse 16, this is so good, I will quietly wait. I will quietly wait. Now, okay, keep that in mind. What does he say? I will quietly wait. Now recall Habakkuk 2:20. Let all the earth keep what? Silence before him. And then Habakkuk's response in our passage today, I will quietly what? I'll quietly wait. He's obeying the Lord. He's keeping silent. He's waiting. I would say our prayer and our theology go hand in hand. What this means is that how we pray and what we pray is related directly to what we believe about God. If we don't believe that God is good, faithful, just, and sovereign, then we will pray frantic, faithless, and irreverent prayers. It's true. But if we believe that God is faithful, just, good, and sovereign, then we will pray faith-filled, hope-filled, and reverent prayers to God. You know, I've said this multiple times. You can tell the whole story of Habakkuk by really focusing on four passages. Okay? And we find our fourth passage for doing that. It's our text today. Here we find the fourth and final passage that is used to tell the whole story of Habakkuk. The overall message of Habakkuk according to four primary passages. The first is Habakkuk 2:4. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Now, I've done this multiple times, so this should not sound new to you. I've used these four passages multiple times to try to tell the whole story of Habakkuk. The second one is Habakkuk 2:14. I love this one. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a great promise. Amen? We see that throughout Scripture. Habakkuk 2:20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And then finally, in our passage today, we have Habakkuk 3:18 and 19, which I'm so excited to work through with you guys. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my what? He's my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Now, what do we see in these four passages? Again, quickly. The response, the promise, the reality, and the result. And again, those follow the order of the passage I just read. So again, this is the message of Habakkuk according to four passages. First, we have the response. What is Habakkuk 2:4? It's a call to trust in the Lord. The righteous shall live by his what? His faith. So the response is to trust in the Lord. Now, what is to ground Habakkuk's trust? The Lord's promise, one day the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And what a grandiose promise that is. What's the reality? What's true? The Lord is where? He's in his holy temple. This image conveys his sovereignty, his control, his omnipotence. And then what's the result of all this? Starts with J, ends with oy. Joy. Even in the midst of suffering and hardship, the one who trusts in the Lord can have true and lasting joy as he or she remembers God's sovereignty and his promises. Now, one last thing before diving into our passage. Remember how the book is framed. This is so helpful. How does Habakkuk begin and how does it end? It begins here. Everybody say, whoa. And it ends here. Everybody say, worship. Again, now that's quite the disparity. I mean, from whoa to worship, how do you get from here all the way to here? I mean, many of you are asking that right now in your life because you're here and you want to be here. How do we get from here to here? Habakkuk shows us because the book begins here and ends here. Starts with woe, with a desperate cry for help, and it ends with rejoicing. All right, so let's go to Habakkuk 1:2. I'm just reviewing, by the way. Habakkuk 1:2. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Do you hear the desperation? The woe? And then we get to Habakkuk 3:18 to 19. yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. It doesn't even sound like the same guy. What happened to Habakkuk? What enables this lament-like movement from woe to worship? Are you ready? Are you curious? Do you care to know? It's God's revelation of his promises and his personal nature to Habakkuk. He reminds Habakkuk of two things. Everybody say two things. Please get this. Two things. These two things help to move Habakkuk from woe down here to worship. And here they are. Here are the two things. Number one, what God will do. And number two, who he is. What he's like. These things should move us from woe to worship as well. In Habakkuk 2:14, we have his promise provided. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Okay, can I tell you what this means? This promise ultimately looks ahead to God's people in God's place under God's rule. God's people in God's place under God's rule. A rescued people living in reverence before the king in his new creation will bring him what? Glory. And then in Habakkuk 2:20, we have his nature revealed. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. That passage reminds us of God's sovereignty and omnipotence. Again, what he'll do and who he is, what he's like. Now, how are these two things related? Again, this is what moves Habakkuk from woe to what? Worship. We can trust in God's promises because of God's character. Amen? Oh! We know that one day God's people will be in God's place living under God's rule because God is what? He's sovereign, he's all-powerful, he's in control, and thus will bring his glorious promises to fruition. Nothing can thwart God's plan. Amen? Therefore, we can what? We can rejoice. We can rejoice. All right. That's about it for my review. I even cut out some things. I just kind of, we can do without that today. I want to talk about prayer again, the third time, because chapter 3 is all about what? Prayer. What else do we learn about prayer from Habakkuk? How should we pray based on Habakkuk's example of prayer? We should pray, obviously, but what should mark our prayer? What should mark God's people when we pray? I got 4 points. Are you ready? Number one, humble prayer. Humble prayer. Listen to verse 16. I hear everything you said, Lord. I hear your revelation, and my body trembles. Whoa. Whoa. That really happened. His body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet. I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. What Habakkuk heard caused him to what? To tremble. God's revelation, his word, caused Habakkuk to tremble. Now, the Hebrew verb to tremble, are you ready? He's ready. Ragaz, ragaz. It means to quake or to be in awe. Habakkuk was what? He was in awe of God's revelation. We see the same word used in the same way in Joel 2:1. Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, it is near. Caught between God's past deeds in God's future deeds, Habakkuk stands in awe, trembling before the Lord in prayer. Habakkuk was in awe, Okay, listen, he was in awe as he remembered God's past judgments, looking back to the Exodus. So he looks back at the Exodus and he says, wow. And then he looks ahead to the future at what God promises to do, and he says what? Wow. He's caught between the two. Looking back, looking ahead, he's in awe. Everybody say awe. Awe. And I think we would do well to imitate this, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ. As Christians, we look back in awe at the cross and the empty tomb where we see God's judgment and salvation mingle together. We look back and we say, wow. And then we look ahead to the return of the King. Again, a day that will be marked by salvation and judgment. And we say, wow, we're in awe. Our prayers should be bathed in awe at what the Lord has done. Look back to the cross. And what the Lord will do, his return, we say, wow. And we say, wow. Just like Habakkuk. Does this describe you when you pray, I wonder? Are you humble before the King when you pray? Are you in awe of our mighty God when you address him in prayer? Do you know who it is you're praying to? That's really the question. Do you know who it is you're praying to? I thought this was so interesting. I thought about this a lot this week. What's interesting is that Habakkuk models or exemplifies the response God's glory is meant to evoke among the nations. We saw this back in Habakkuk 3:7 as Habakkuk recalled the Exodus. Listen to Habakkuk 3:7. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. The nations trembled in response to God's mighty deeds. Habakkuk trembles in response to God's revelation, what he had done and what he would do. Do you pray with gravitas? Who is it we're praying to through Christ? I think we need to be reminded, amen? Who is this God that we call out to? He is the one true God, the creator of heaven and earth, the redeemer of mankind, the rescuer of sinners, the one who sovereignly holds all things together. Be reminded of who it is you're praying to. You know, an awless prayer, a prayer that lacks awe, an awless prayer is a dangerous prayer because it dishonors the one you're praying to. Don't pray cavalierly to the King of Kings. How can we remind ourselves of who it is we're praying to? Go to the Word. Recall these passages and passages like these. I'm going to give you several. Now put them in your handout. Are you ready? Before you pray, be reminded of who it is you're praying to, and that will humble you when you pray. Amen? We should pray humble prayer. Listen to 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6. You, God, rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Wow! Job 12, 13 to 15. With God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. If he tears down, none can rebuild. If he shuts a man in, none can open. If he withholds the waters, guess what? They dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the land. Who is like our God? Let's keep going. This is fun. Yes. Jeremiah 32, 17. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power. Your what power? Your great power. And by your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you. And again, I say what? Wow. Wow. Can we keep going? Just a few more. Psalm 33, verses 10 and 11. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Colossians 1, 16. Two more, please. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Wow. And the last one is this, Hebrews 1, 3, and 4. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. What do you say to that? Wow. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Wow. How can you not pray humble prayers when you recall passages like these? Habakkuk prayed in response to God's revelation, his word, and we would do well to do the same. Amen? Now, what's next? Number two, honest prayer. Honest prayer. Listen to verse 16 again. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. I can imagine the kid saying, scaredy cat. You know, I mean, he's putting himself out there. He's been affected by God's revelation. This is such an honest prayer. It really is. We see this in verse 16. Habakkuk feels as though he may collapse. He is overwhelmed by God's revelation. He doesn't hide how he's feeling. You know, honesty doesn't preclude trust or reverence. Paul House notes, faith operates even when fear is present. Faith trusts God and God's plans even when we feel afraid. I thought about this. We see this exemplified in Jesus just moments before the cross. Honesty and trust. Everybody say honesty. Okay. And trust. So let me take you to the cross. Right before the cross. In the throes of suffering, with the cross on the horizon, the imminence of God's wrath and separation from the Father, Jesus prayed what? Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Please remove it. But the one sweating blood also prayed, not my will, but your will be done. Trusting in the perfect plan of God. You know, the Lord knows our hearts. Therefore, we might as well speak our hearts to the Lord in prayer. It's okay to pray, Lord, I'm scared. Lord, I don't understand. Lord, I feel so weak. Who's prayed that way? That's honesty. That's honest prayer. The Lord knows. Let me say this. The Lord knows already. And such prayers help us to lean into his strength when we are weak, his infinite strength that he gives us in our hours of need. I love 2 Corinthians 12:10. Paul says, for when I am weak, then I am what? I'm strong. You know, we see this type of honest prayer throughout the Psalms. I thought of several Psalms. Here's some examples. Honest prayer. Listen to Psalm 6:2. When was the last time you prayed this way? Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. I'm troubled, Lord. I'm languishing. Psalm 10, verse 1. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? That's how he felt. Psalm 13, 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? You know, verse 16 ends with Habakkuk doing what? He's waiting. It's not easy to wait. Who likes to wait? None of us do, right? I mean, if it takes more than 5 minutes for your fast food order, you're gripping that steering wheel. Oh, I'm about to go crazy. What are you going to do? You're going to wait. Can't do anything. We don't like to wait, but I love how it ends. Habakkuk waiting. One brother says, waiting on the Lord is often not easy for us because only the Lord knows exactly how long he will take to fulfill his promise. Since God is not confined to space and time as we are, it can be challenging for us to wait, not knowing how long. This is where our faith in God is tested the most. Do we trust God no matter how long it takes? Are we willing to persevere in faith to the end? Do we still trust God even if the fulfillment of His promise doesn't happen in our lifetime? Habakkuk has resolved in his heart that he will trust the Lord whatever happens. Amen? Now this provides a nice segue into our next point. How else should believers pray? Humble prayer, honest prayer. Number three, trusting prayer. Trusting prayer. Listen to verses 16 to 18 together. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. And here it is. Yet, I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, in the field yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet. There it is again. What's the word? Yet. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. The word that stands out in our passage is the word yet. We see it in verse 16, and we see it again in verse 18. This word screams trust, and it screams hope in the midst of hardship, suffering, and sadness. Now, what allows for the yet? What allows for the yet? This is where we really see Habakkuk 2:4, but the righteous shall live by his faith being lived out. Habakkuk is not governed by his circumstances, but his trust and hope in the Lord. I want you to listen to the contrast in these verses. So again, verse 16a, I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. That sounds really bad. And then verse 16b, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Now, this represents a farmer's worst nightmare. It's a picture of plague and pestilence. Failing crops spell disaster for the people. And then we come to verse 18. Yet, there it is again, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Everybody say yet. So I want this word to be burned into your brain. Yet is one of the most beautiful words recorded in Scripture because of what it reveals. It reveals a deep trust in the Lord, our saving God, even in the face of the most trying of circumstances. It was Habakkuk's trust in the Lord. It was his relationship with God that sustained him even in the darkest of times. Habakkuk knew what was coming. God told him. Babylonian invasion and occupation in Judah, followed by judgment against the Babylonians. This would lead to destruction and economic turmoil. The future was dark, and yet Habakkuk what? He trusted his Lord. I'm going to say this twice, maybe three times. Trusting prayer, that's what we're talking about here. Trusting prayer flows from consistent contemplation on the character of God. Trusting prayer flows from consistent contemplation on the character of God. He's faithful. He's good. He's sovereign. This is what allows us to say, yes, things are difficult. And maybe you would say, yeah, right now, Chris, things are difficult. I know they are. I'm scared. Yes, I'm frustrated. Yet. Everybody say yet. Yet. The Lord is good. Amen. The Lord is in control. The Lord is with me. And the Lord loves me. My hope is in Him and not my circumstances. He's in control of my life, not my circumstances. He is working all things together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Praying yet is evidence of Habakkuk 2:4, but the righteous shall live by his what? His faith. Man, Charles Simeon, anybody know the name? 18th century pastor in England. Oh, boys, girls, you think you've suffered. Few pastors have endured more slander, verbal abuse, snubbing, and outright humiliation than Charles Simeon did in his first 20 years of ministry. 20 years of ministry were marked by those things. One writer says, at Holy Trinity, that was Simeon's church in Cambridge, there were wild scenes of riot and tumult with filth, you know what that means, and stones flung on all sides. One eyewitness relates how he saw Simeon on his way back to his home. He just got done preaching the word of God, and he's headed back home. And this is what the eyewitness saw: his face and his clothes streaming with rotten eggs, which had been hurled at him as he left the church. Now, maybe some of you have thought about doing that to me, but thankfully none of you have. Paul House writes, Simeon knew that fame may or may not come, and respect might be long in being bestowed, but a relationship with Jesus Christ is what? It's eternal. It is deep and lasting. He goes on to say, I've seen Christians of all types agree with Habakkuk and Charles Simeon. I've seen parents lose children and yet trust in Christ. I have seen people lose homes and jobs and yet still trust in Christ. Listen, it's only when, you ready for this? It's only when we have the Lord that we can say with Habakkuk in the deep, dark throes of suffering and hardship, yet I will quietly wait, and yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Habakkuk found solace in his communion with the Lord. He found strength in his relationship with God. He communicated his trust in the Lord through what? Through prayer. Let's not forget how Habakkuk prayed earlier in Habakkuk 1:12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? Habakkuk's prayer was personal. He was speaking to the God he knew. He was speaking to his God. And he enjoyed communion with God. Now, what of our final point? We're bringing it to a close right here. We've talked about humble prayer, honest prayer, trusting prayer. Number four, joyful prayer. Let's finish with joyful prayer. Listen to verses 18 and 19. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Let's talk about those two verses. Now listen, if you read Habakkuk and you got to this final passage, you might think, man, joy really seems out of place here. I think the world reads that passage with utter incredulity. Who remembers those puzzles when you were a kid and there's like six items on a page and you're supposed to find the one thing that doesn't belong? There's like five farm animals and then one jungle animal. Which one are you going to circle? The jungle animal, right? So you got the pig, the cow, the horse, the chickens, a donkey, and then a lion. You're like, that doesn't belong here, right? That's kind of how this is. In our passage, that would seem to be joy. Joy, you don't belong here. What are you doing here, joy? Why are you here? It doesn't make sense. In the midst of suffering and hardship and pain, God's judgment, joy, what are you doing? But it's not out of place. It's right where it belongs. Joy is right where it belongs. Joy will always accompany the believer. Amen? Now, hear me out here. Joy will always accompany the one who trusts in the Lord, the highest of highs and even at the lowest of lows. You see, joy is not dependent upon our circumstances, but on the gospel. It's dependent on the Savior. Amen? I mean, who's the prime example? Paul. Paul in prison in Philippians 4. I've learned the secret of contentment. I can face all things because I have who? I got Christ. I can have food. I cannot have food. I can have shelter, I cannot have shelter, but I still have joy because I have Christ. His joy was not dependent on his circumstances, but on his Savior. Amen? And Habakkuk shows us the same thing. Now, this is really cool, okay? I'm excited about this. Are you still with me? Okay, listen. Humble prayer, honest prayer, trusting prayer, joyful prayer. What was Habakkuk's joy in? Joy has an object. What was his joy in? Two things. How many? This is so helpful. This will follow you. This will change you. I promise you. Habakkuk's joy, are you ready? Habakkuk's joy was in the God of his salvation and in the Lord his strength. His joy was in what he knew God would do in the future and what he trusted God to do in the present. Let me explain. Habakkuk's joy was in the salvation that God would provide. The Lord would save as promised. Habakkuk believed in God's promises, his future promises, and that gave him what? Joy. We have a preview of this in Habakkuk 2:14 with the promise that one day God's people will be in God's place with God ruling over them. In that picture, that promise, even though it was future, brought Habakkuk great what? Joy. But until then, Habakkuk knew that the Lord would do what? He would sustain him in the present. He would be his strength. He would make his feet like the deer's, an image of sure-footedness. The Lord would keep Habakkuk from slipping. He would cause Habakkuk to endure as he waited patiently for the Lord's salvation. And the same is true for us today as well. As Christians, we know that we're saved in Christ. Amen? We're saved in Christ, and yet we await a full and final consummation, our resurrection bodies in the new heaven and the new earth with our Lord face to face. We long for the perfect, but until then, we are promised the Lord's enduring strength to get us there. Amen? He's going to get us there. He's going to give, man, I have joy when I look at the future. I do. But I have joy now because I know that the Lord has given me the strength. He is sustaining me until I get there. Joy, joy. What do we have? Joy. He's faithful. He will do it. And knowing this will give us great joy. In fact, it will move us to pray joy-filled prayers, even in the face of disappointment, hardship, and suffering. Man, this will astonish the world, namely our joy in suffering. The world will say, what? How do you have joy? You should be beside yourself. You should be despairing right now. Oh no, I have Jesus. I have his future promise, and I have his strength in the present causing me to endure. Amen? And the world says, what? But you know what that will do? When the world sees the church suffering well, it will draw the world. It will attract the world. May the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of his life, death, and resurrection, move us to pray humble prayers, honest prayers, trusting prayers, and joyful prayers. Now, maybe you don't know the gospel today. Maybe you don't know the gospel today. Maybe this sounds wonderful, but utterly foreign. How can one have joy in the storms of life? How can one endure suffering when it comes? I have a more important question. How can one be saved from the wrath of God our sin deserves? The answer is a person. The answer is Christ. Amen? Do you know him? Do you know him? Have you trusted in him? Repent, turn from your sin, and believe in him. You know, our passage today is primarily about prayer. My relationship with God began when I called out to the Lord in prayer. In prayer, I confessed my sin and my need for the Savior. Who remembers that day? When you heard the gospel and you're like, what? You were cut to the heart and you realized, I'm a sinner and I need the Savior. Lord, I'm sorry. I trust in the Savior. I turn from my sin. That's when my relationship with God began, when the Spirit quickened me and I saw my need for Jesus and I called out to Him to save me and I turned from my sin and I trusted in Christ, His perfect life, His death, and His resurrection. Have you done that? I can't do it for you. Have you done that? Have you confessed your sin? Have you acknowledged you're a sinner and that you need the Savior? And have you trusted in Jesus, the perfect Savior, who lived the life we could not live because we're sinners? God's standard is perfection, and we've all fallen short, but Jesus fulfilled that standard in our place, living the life we could not live. And because we've fallen short, what do we deserve? God's wrath, His forever punishment in hell. But Jesus took that wrath for us at the cross. He died for us. And then He rose again, proving that what He did worked and that all His claims are true. Amen? The Bible says, listen, this is Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Do that today. Trust in Jesus. Trust in the Savior. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, You are the Savior. You are the one who lived perfectly, died sacrificially, rose victoriously for sinners like us. I thank You for what Paul writes in Romans 5:1. Since then, we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that everyone here would enjoy peace with God through trusting in Jesus Christ. And Father, I thank You that when You save us, You save us into a relationship with Yourself. And that relationship involves You speaking to us through Your Word and us speaking back to You in prayer. You invite us to pray. You desire to hear from us as we desire to hear from You. And I pray that we would be a church that is marked by humble prayer, honest prayer, trusting prayer, and joyful prayer. Father, I pray that our joy would not be based on our circumstances, but on the gospel, on the saving work of Jesus. Father, I know that many here are suffering. Help us to suffer well, remembering what is to come, Your great promise of consummation, that one day, Jesus, You're going to return for Your church, and we're going to be with You forever in Your place, a new heaven and a new earth with resurrection bodies in fellowship with You and Your people forever. But until then, even as we suffer now, disappointment, frustration, loss, You promise to be with us, and You promise to carry us, and You promise to give us the strength to endure, and in that we can find joy. Father, I pray that we would be a joy-filled church, a prayerful church, and an evangelizing church. And I pray these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.